over to the book of Numbers. Let's continue to worship in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for all that you're doing, and Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we turn to you. We ask, Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon us. And Lord, that you have your way here in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Help us get in tune with you and touch with you and hear you. Restore us, Lord, all of us, according to your purpose, according to your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming through Leviticus, well, back in Exodus, God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, and he employed them and built it and constructed it. Coming through the book of Exodus into the book of Leviticus, the things that pertain to the Levites, God giving instructions for the manner of sacrifices, how they are to be kept and performed and officiated with such detail, and really giving worship instructions, how to come to God, not only the approach, but the second part of Leviticus is how to walk with God, how to, you know, be holy. He said, be holy, for I am holy. I'm your God. You know, walk with me. Be holy. Numbers continues. They've been now there in the Sinai wilderness for over a year. The tabernacle's now constructed. And continuing on with the story, the book of Numbers gets its name by in chapter 1, verse 2. Take a census. There's a few census in the book of Numbers, and it's about numbers. There's a lot of numbers in this book. And yet, the Hebrew title for the book is In the Wilderness. And it would be probably more fitting for it, you know, lists and shows life in the wilderness. Many say that the book of Numbers is a book that didn't need to be written, for it's a book that records much failure. And, you know, they didn't have to fail. You know, we don't have to disobey. We can trust him. We can live by faith. We can progress. We can stop making excuses. You know, I'm just weak and I'm just but dust. We can honestly give ourselves to Jesus Christ and go forward. Well, the book of Numbers records a lot of principles and help. In chapter 1, God tells Moses, you know, to take a census of all the children of Israel. And he appoints one person for each tribe to kind of, you know, oversee the count. So he takes the count per tribe. So he tallies all the numbers, you know, per tribe. And he comes up with 603,550 men over 20 who are able to go to war. The whole census is taken for, like, he's building an army. It's kind of military kind of a census. Now, that total is without the Levites, nor women or children or the elderly. So many, you know, estimate that there was around 2.5 million Israelites now camped in Sinai wilderness. Following the census, chapter 2, God gives some instruction about arrangement. What detail God gives us. And you go through this. And it's, you know, precise. God has a plan. He wants us to stick to it. He, you know, the tabernacle is supposed to be in the middle of the camp. I kind of titled my message, How God Camps, or Camping with God. And, you know, he has all the tribes surrounding the tabernacle, three on the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, you know, facing the tabernacle. All the tribes in their tents are all to be set up with their doorway facing the tabernacle. God is to be central, always looking at God. God and worship of God to be central in the nation and the camp. But just to mention them, you know, on the east side was Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Asher, Naphtali on the north side. Then we got Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin on the west side, and then Reuben, Simeon, and Gad on the south side. And all, you know, the way they were to camp were in columns, for each tribe became a division in the army. And they're purposely placed around the tabernacle in formation and in order according to God's plan. Then around the tabernacle closer were the Levites. Moses and Aaron camped right there by the door of the tabernacle. Their tents were real close. Then around on the north side would be Merari, the three sons of Levi and their families, the Levites being set apart for God's service, camping closely in the proximity of the tabernacle. Merari on the north, Gershon on the west, Kohath on the south. But he shows this order and arrangement of the camp. In chapter 3, he gives instruction for the ministry for the Levites, the census of the Levites. Look in verse 6 of chapter 3. Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him, that they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and all the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. Camping close, surrounding the tabernacle, in their ministry, to do the work of the tabernacle, to care for the needs of the people, the spiritual needs of the people. They were involved in, you know, breaking down and setting up the tabernacle. It was their sole responsibility. The officiating of the priests of the sacrifices and all the duties of the priests and all the worship ceremony, the cleansing, the rites, everything to do with the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle was given to the Levites. In verse 13, God mentions his claim on the firstborn again. Because all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctify to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. He repeating that claim that he has on the firstborn and reminding them when he set them free, redeeming. Remember how he, the angel of death, came into Egypt, killing all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Yet through the instruction God gave Moses, putting the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of each of the Israelis' Hebrews' homes, the angel of death would pass over, and their firstborn would be spared. God reminding them, hey, they belong to me. I redeemed them, and I spared them. I saved them. Repeating the claim that they belong to him. And for good cause, he goes on in verses 40 through 51 of chapter 3. And he says, now take account of the firstborn of all the tribes. Now take account of the Levites. There was a difference in the number. The firstborns were redeemed. They belonged to God. But the Levites didn't measure up. They were 273 short. So you have to make up the difference. So he's so precise. God giving all these details. He's not overlooking that. That's okay. Don't worry about that. He's taking account, making, covering everything. So he says, yeah, we're 273 short. We're going to have to redeem them with some shekels. Let them bring 5 shekels apiece to redeem the 273 and exchange, kind of offset the difference with temple redemption money, as it were. So he takes care of that shortage. He covers that base. He goes on. In chapter 4, he gives the assignments to the Levites, to the different family members. To the Kohathites, they were responsible for all the furnishings in the tabernacle. You know, for the Ark of the Covenant. They were to move that, and only the Kohathites were to move that. But they couldn't move it until Aaron, the high priest, put the veil over it to cover it. Once he covered it, they were free to move it. They were to move only the Kohathites, the incense altar, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the laver, wash basin, the bronze altar, all the utensils, and everything that had to do with the furnishings. It was their ministry, the Gershonites. Their ministry was all the fabrics, all the veils and the covering, the goatskin that covered the tabernacle, all the hangings that, you know, went around the perimeter of the tabernacle, all the resilient fabrics. The Merari rites, kind of like Ferrari, Merari. Their ministry was the lumber and the structure and the framework and the hardware. Given them the ministries, they were to stick to it, break it down, given, you know, the separate tasks. They were to keep their assignment. Chapter 5. God giving some provisions, again, with dealing with defilement. Hey, camping with God. Now, he begins with, you know, the one thing of the if one is unclean, you know, has leprosy, he's to go and be quarantined outside a camp or a discharge and different medical issues. Separate them because we don't want the camp to be defiled. How he deals with defilement is not only by separation. In the next part in chapter 5, he mentions restitution, you know. Camping with God, he keeps a just camp. He wants to be fair, righteous. So if somebody's wronged another person, he's to restore what he's taken and add 20%. He mentions that again, as he did back in the trespass offering. Making confession, you know, being accountable in the camp, being honest, you know, not trying to shirk responsibility, embrace it, make confession. The honesty, the accountability, the responsibility. Then he gives a interesting provision. Now, if you suspect your wife for being unfaithful, but you can't prove it, he gives a ritual here. You're to bring her before the priest. And the priest does some different things. You're to bring an offering along with her. And the priest takes some holy water, mixes it with some dust on the ground of the tabernacle. Then he kind of puts her under oath. Now, have you been faithful or have you been unfaithful? The Bible says that if she lies, she's to drink the water and her thigh will rot and her belly will swell, as if the water will contaminate her liver and she'll be judged by God if she lies. She's telling the truth. Under oath, then they'll let her go free. You can be released and bear children. This provision, kind of giving an idea, though, of, you know, suspicion. You know, you think somebody's doing you wrong, and you don't, you know, not to call cheaters or a private detective, you know, but we're to trust God, put it in His hands. And God will deal with it when we do things like that. If we trust God with, well, hey, somebody's, you know, I sense somebody's messing with me. There's something wrong. If I lay it down, give it to the Lord, bring it before the high priest, Jesus, place it in His hands, He'll deal with it. You know, and giving that provision of how to deal with secret sin, suspect of others. In chapter 6, the Nazirite vow, God giving provision for if someone in the camp wants to, you know, they're inclined, man, I want to get close to God. I want to, you know, draw in. He says, well, you can take a Nazirite vow. In order to take a Nazirite vow, you have to stay away from wine. Don't drink wine. Don't eat anything of the vine, any grapes or raisins. Don't cut your hair or beard. Don't shave. And don't touch a defiled body for a length of time. You can get into this vow. It's kind of like a fasting abstinence to really draw close to God. It's interesting how God makes all these provisions. You know, how to rid the camp of defilement by separating, you know, the unclean. We get into chapter 9. It talks about the Passover. It's the same principle. How to, you know, get rid of the leaven. You know, don't leave, eat any leavened bread. Get rid of the sin in the camp. To deal with it. To be responsible, accountable, face it, truthful, honest, just, righteous. Let's have a camp that's God's comfortable in the center of. In chapter 7, or look in the end of chapter 6. Here's the interesting blessing, if you wonder where it is. What we sing at the end of the service. Look at verse 23, chapter 6. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless thee and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a blessing. You know, it's a blessing for those that want the blessing, to face him, that receive the blessing. You know, God speaks to us through his word. When we sing the blessing, I don't sing it like I'm the priest and I'm giving you the blessing. I am giving a benediction, but we're all singing it. But those who want it, participate. It's a way to say, Lord, let this in your word be true in my heart. I want to receive this, Lord. I want to respond to it. I want to give myself to you. Thus, make your face shine upon me. Give me peace. Be gracious to me. How he employs the blessing for those who come under it, desire it, face him, want it, choose him, lift up his countenance upon you. In chapter 7, this is the second longest chapter in the Bible, second to Psalm 119. Jason's on it every other Friday. It's going to take him 3 years to go through that psalm. We're going to cover this one in 30 seconds. But it's about offerings. And every God told Moses, you know, give one prince or chief, one responsible for the whole tribe, to bring in the offering for the following the dedication of the temple. 12 days this offering dedication goes on. And they were to bring in an offering from each tribe on one day. Another tribe, another day. Each individual day, each tribe. You can imagine the priests are walking around the tabernacle whistling, 12 days of Christmas, being blessed by an abundance of what God would supply. And here, following the dedication of the temple, of the tabernacle, and the consecration of the priests, they took this long chapter offering, 89 verses. Chapter 8 gives another brief description of the golden lampstand. In the Hebrew, it's called a menorah. That's what this is right here. It's a menorah. It kind of gives you a basic idea of what was to be made, the instruction given to Moses. He said in the brief description of the lampstand, the golden lampstand, he said that he gave it after following him one hammered piece of gold. And he says, make sure that the light from the lamps, not candles, actual oil and wick and lamp, face forward. You know, stating that the light is to shine forward in the tabernacle towards the veil towards the front. Position forward. Following in chapter 8 is the Levites are consecrated in a special cleansing ceremony. We kind of covered that already. The Passover celebrated in chapter 9. Now, interesting, it goes over the Passover, but it implements a neat allocation. You know, to keep the feast. Let's, you know, this is 1 year later. This is the first time, you know, they kept it following the actual event of the departure out of Egypt. Now they're to celebrate and a memorial of what took place. Keep the feast of the Passover, he says. Then it says that two of the men in the camp had touched a defiled or a dead body. And they came to Moses and said, man, we want to keep the feast. But we can't because we've touched a dead body. You know, we're unclean. Moses said, let me inquire of the Lord. So he goes and spends some time. The Lord says, yes, there's an allowance. If you're defiled, you can keep the Passover. You can always keep the Passover. Then he went on to say, but for the one that doesn't keep the Passover, that one will be cut off from the camp, from his people. In other words, the importance of keeping the Passover over trying to keep the law. This allocation, allowance being made. Chapter 10, God tells Moses to make a couple of trumpets. Make them out of silver. He gives the explanation how to make them. But their use. He tells them, now they're going to be used as, you know, signaling instruments. If you blow them both at twice, that's an indication or a signal that all the children of Israel are to assemble at the door of the tabernacle. Now, if you blow once, then that's just an indication for the leaders to come. Now, there's a certain, you know, combination of notes. Sound the advance. That's when you're to break camp. Start the move. Another one given indicating, hey, there's a war going on. Wake up. An alerting type of signal with the trumpets. And then as an announcement, you're to use the trumpet and blow, you know, the certain notes and as a announcement for the feast. Hey, the feast of the Passover, feast of the unleavened bread, feast of the tabernacles will begin as a, you know, a warning instrument. The end of chapter 10 shows the departure. They are now fully informed, started to prepare. They're organized. They're ready to move. Now it's time to go. They've been in the wilderness of Sinai for over a year. The first thing that's recorded is the cloud, the pillar of cloud over the Ark of the Covenant starts to move. Hey, that's when you go. Remember, he says, you don't move unless I move. God giving guidance. It starts to move. So next thing that happens is the trumpet blasts. You know, dun, 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 whatever tune to break camp. Judah files. Judah leads. A military formation, his tribe, in a marching order, followed by Issachar, so forth. After the first three tribes on the east follow the cloud, then the Ark of the Covenant, then the tabernacle itself was to go. The Bible says that Gershon and Merari were to break down the structure of the tabernacle and go. And the reason being, they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant, that when they arrived in their destination, they would build it. And by the time the Ark of the Covenant arrived, it had a place to go. They would set it up and debuild tabernacle. God's precision, order. He was so, is so orderly, systematic, organization, preparation. Following Gershon and Merari, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, then the Kohathites, the Ark of the Covenant, the furnishings are to be taken in the center of the camp, in the center of the army, the Ark of the Covenant. Then Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, all Joseph's relatives, sons and brother, to depart. Then Dan and Asher and Naphtali form the rear guard. Now, next week, we get into, this is when they unpacked in the, you know, the portable tabernacles. taken on a march. 3 days later, they arrive at their next destination. But we see here, next week, we see them complaining, some problems, some failures. But here, they begin their march. We see that, you know, through this, a lot of principles and things to chew on and swallow and eat that are spiritual, nutritious, yet just to mention a few. You know, how God's so concerned about order. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, Satan is the author of confusion. You're confused, man. Something's not making... Know that that's not God. And God is the author of order and how he demonstrated it and creation, how our bodies function, how the arrangement of the camp. We see numbered. You know, what's all the numbers? How can they pertain? How do they apply? John Corson says that, you know, he looks at this and he says, the book of Numbers is how I can count for God. And yet, I don't see that. I see that we already count for God. For the Bible tells us, Jesus said, that the hairs on our head are numbered. See, God, he's already got our number. He loves us, man. You know, it's not like we got to do something to, you know, be a part of the army. We're already enrolled. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord knows those who are his. Paul said that, speaking of a couple of women that were fellow workers, they're in the book of life. Their names are recorded in the book of life. See, our names are already there. We're already in. And we're already a part of the number. In Malachi, he mentions the book of remembrance. He said, for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name, their names are recorded in the book of remembrance. We see the next point or principle, the arrangement of the camp. You know, how does that apply? God's so orderly. He's placed the placement of each tribe and every on purpose. You know, you've been placed, the Bible tells us, in the family, in the place, in the generation which we live. On purpose, God's placed us. Why? That we could turn the door of our tent towards the tabernacle and worship him. From where he's placed us, we're to worship him and honor him, march for him, live for him. The placement, our families, on purpose. God's claim upon us. The firstborn replaced by the redeemed ones. See, that's what Paul gets that picture. You know, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. See, he's already made a claim on us. We belong to him. He's purchased us. We're to live for him. You know, the picture in the Levites, you know, sometimes we misconstrue. Well, maybe I'm not a Levite. You know, maybe I'm, you know, a part of Judah's tribe. You know, I kind of live on the outskirts of the camp, you know, towards the back. No. No, he says that you're the redeemed ones. You're the ones that are brought close. So you're involved. You're to participate, join in. We all have an assignment, as it were. God's claim upon us. We're freed to serve him and to recognize signals. You know, attune our ears to what God's trying to say. Is it danger? Are we about to get into something that's dangerous? I better sober up and be alert. Time to feast with the Lord and celebrate and worship. Different, you know, hey, he's calling me into the assembly. Different trumpet sounds and the purpose behind it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our heart, that the government or the way you want and choose and desire to camp, we would be comfortable in and you would be comfortable in us. Lord, we do turn to you. We ask that you employ these things in our heart. To please you, Lord. to bring forth your love and your spirit, your plan. Lord, help us understand that you're orderly and to follow your hand. And system and structure is good. Lord, we commit these things to you. We ask that you would bring them forth. In Jesus' name, amen.